Good morning. Please stand and worship with us.
Welcome to everyone here. It is a joy to be able to worship with you all on this rainy morning. It's good to see you guys. All right, so we're going to continue in worship.
Spirit. sweetest praise, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong. The Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. In darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace.
Savior, I believe in God our Father.
resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Service, trying to think a little bit about the songs we were singing and thematically behind it. Really, as I put this list together with Mark, I really didn't have a theme planned. Mark thinks this stuff through. I don't think a lot of things through. But I really didn't have a super big plan for this set list. But as I thought this week, there's a trend among folks who have smartphones and folks who listen to music where you create playlists, right? You sit and you go, well, what are some songs that go together, or what are some songs that I want to make sure I listen to later because I just like them? You know, you have your top 100 or top 10 most listened to songs I got to hear, whatever. And so for us at church, as I was thinking through this list, these are songs that we've sung a few times before, some of them newer, some of them older. This, I believe, probably was like a staple on the radio maybe 10, 15 years ago. Like, these are songs that we're familiar with as a family. And so I thought about, what's the playlist of our church? And I don't know if you'd select these four songs or not, but I did listen to these, and I said, these songs communicate biblical truths. These communicate truths about God. These communicate truths about how we should praise the Lord, our heart posture, when we come together on a Sunday morning. And so maybe these aren't songs that you're like, man, I'd put them in my top 10 songs that I listen to. But at the same time, I think these are songs that when you're in your lowest moments, when you're discouraged, when you're trying to remember truths about who Jesus is, truths about salvation, these are songs that I would pray that you would have in your heart as songs that are on your playlist. You're gonna remember a lot of things in life. You'll forget a lot of things too. But one of the things that your brain is wired to retain is music. There are stories, countless stories of people who have dementia and lose the normal use of their brain, but you can play a hymn from 100 years ago and they can sing every word of it. They can't remember their grandchildren's names, but they can sing every word of a hymn that they heard as a kid or that they sang throughout their life in church. And so my prayer for you this morning, as you hear these songs that are familiar, as we sing together these songs that are familiar, is that these would be songs that the Lord would cement in your brain and put on your playlist, put on the playlist of your mind, as to songs that remind you about who Jesus is, songs that remind you about how joyful we come into this place together to worship, songs that remind you this morning that all of our praise belongs to Him. So we're going to close this morning with a song that, again, that we're all familiar with, a song that encourages us to pour out our praise. So we'll sing the chorus over and over again. You guys have sung this song before. This morning, I pray that it would just be cemented in your brain as our playlist, as a song that reminds us that God is worthy of our praise. So let's worship together this morning.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope. Restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Psalm 150 reminds us, man, that everything that has breath, we should praise you. Lord, through whatever tools or abilities we have, Lord, whatever instruments we play, through the instrument of our voice, Lord, through the way that we love and interact with each other, Lord, through the way that we work, through the way that we manage our finances, through the way that we manage our families, Lord, we should praise you. Through the way that we come to school, Lord, we should praise you with all these things. God, this morning we confess together that it is your breath in our lungs. This morning we confess together that you are the only way of salvation. Lord, this morning we confess together and we agree, Lord, that it is a joy to come together into this house and to worship together as a family. God, this morning we confess that you are the foundation and the cornerstone of our faith. You are the foundation and the cornerstone of our life. God, help us to live in light of these truths. God, cement these things in our brain. Remind us of the truth of who you are and of how much you love us. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for this morning and for this worship service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church family. How are you? I think we might be missing a couple of people this morning. It's been a crazy morning. Around 7:20 or so, I got a text from Pastor saying the power was out here, and maybe you guys saw some of those messages, maybe you didn't, but it was came at just the wrong time to communicate well with everybody. So see you, little ones. Be blessed. As you guys are exiting, let me just tell you the story. And so then we're sending messages out, and the phone's going crazy, and poor Pastor Dave is trying to finish up his sermon prep and kind of get his mind straight, but the phone is just lighting up like a Christmas tree. But we're here, and it could be a lot worse. We're safe. Just a little bit of rain, a little bit of wind, and for some reason, the power loves to go out at Perry Hall Baptist. I do not understand it. We took the steeple down, and yet, for lightning strikes, among other things, and yet we still get hit all the time. So, good to be with you this morning, even if it was a little interesting getting all that communication out, and we probably learned a few lessons along the way. If, by the way, you're like, wow, what the heck was that, and you want to debrief us, keep it to yourself. No, just kidding. We probably could have a few things to learn. So why don't you, if you have like, hey, I don't understand why this happened, why don't you email communications@perryhallbaptist.org and your data point might help us put together a good plan. This is the things were changing quick and really close to our time to show up here. So my name is Pastor Chris. I'm the family ministry pastor here, and I've had the pleasure of meeting most of you, but if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Despite the fact that Kenny was saying, hey, I didn't plan this. In fact, he did. He was under the sovereign hand of God. That song, that last song is precious to, I think, many of us in this room. And just along the lines, exactly along the lines of what Kenny was saying, it spoke to our family at our lowest moments. And now God has a way of, every time that song comes on, Suzanne and I are like, it always corresponds like milestone moments, like saying goodbye to a kid at college or some sort of confirmation of prayer and all those kinds of things. So Suzanne, we got to figure out why that song was on today, right? Because every time God plays it, something big is happening. So share with you a few announcements that we have going on a little bit quicker than normal because we're a busy bunch. We launched off our Wednesday night ministry this past Wednesday with a block party thing. And we had, 150 plus people outside in the parking lot having a good time, throwing bean bags around and doing those kind of things, eating some hot dogs. And I got to meet a lot of new people. So lots of life and vibrancy there. Pastor Dave's class got kicked off. Bonfire over in the refinery, campfire this week. And while we were doing that, we were showing people some of these slides. And I just really took a second to really appreciate the fact that we've got a lot of life here, just a lot of vibrancy, and it's a great season in our church, and I hope you appreciate that. So a whole list of stuff up there. This is all stuff that's just happening in October. Women's Connect event happening this Friday. Men's breakfast the next morning. We always do that the first weekend of the month. That's coming up in 2 weekends here. Beachmont Corn Maze, that's an everybody event. Perry Hall Baptist, Perry Hall Christian, bring your friends. A night where we really have the property to ourselves, so we're really hoping to make the most of that with several hundred people there. A marriage game night, which is something that Suzanne in our planning for our marriage ministry. That's on Saturday, October 21st. We're going to feed you. Costs a little bit of money. Quality food. Something about hot dogs. No diss on hot dogs. We have all eaten hot dogs before, but, you know, like once a month, right? Not seven times a week. So some good food from Liberatories. We're going to have some fun, some games, some prizes. We're going to laugh a little bit. If you've been married for 6 months, or if you've been married for 50 plus years, come and join us and have a good time. And then finally, chili cook-off at the end of the month. So lots of stuff there that speaks for itself. If you don't know about this stuff, it's because you're probably not getting the newsletter. That's really easy to get the newsletter. We haven't asked you this in a while. Could I see by a show of hands who has Church Center on their phone? All right. Nice. Thank you. That's important. Appreciate you. Okay, so that was a lot of hands. Probably about 25% of us did not raise our hands. That app is actually really slick, and it even can figure out what church you, I mean, it's really step by step. I don't even have to tell you what to do. Download it, launch it. You can find our church. You tell it your phone number, and you're off to the races, and the newsletter's on there. If you don't get the newsletter and email, you can register for the newsletter, et cetera. So it's really great. Okay, there's another slide. I want to say a little bit more, but a couple more things going on, specifically outreach opportunities. We are going to really just reinvigorate our partnership and our allyship. We'll work on that. Figure out what that word is. We Choose Hope, and that is a ministry that we're going to hear a little bit more about here just in a few minutes. When Pastor Dave comes up the stage, he's going to invite a guest here. But we have that school supply drive that's been running for a while. You might have seen that in the newsletter. The deadline for that is October 2nd. That's coming up. That's a partnership with Gunpowder Elementary. We're trying to develop a little bit of relationship and a little bit of trust with that administration there, that leadership team, so for future opportunities. So we're starting with a kind of a straightforward thing, a school supply drive. Operation Christmas Child is right around the corner. That happens basically usually in October. We are not going to have a big event this year, but we do want to be a collection point where you can fill up your boxes. We'll supply some boxes. You can bring them back here, and we will make sure they get to the right spot. Thanksgiving baskets around the corner. More information on that to follow. And then also, we're going to have a toy drive for The Well. Our partnership with The Well this year and the way we're doing that is a little bit different, but we want to be one of their main suppliers for the toy drive. We're going to collect some toys here. We're going to make sure they get in the right hands, and we really would love to overwhelm those families with just the dignity of being able to purchase a gift for their child for pennies on the dollar, and then obviously hand it to their young one in their name. It just, you know, that's a completely different vibe than when you just pick a present out of a pile. So really great opportunity there to enable a mom to show some love to her children. That's it. We have so much going on, and we're actually doing great for time today, Pastor. Yeah, all right. We keep track of these things. So I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come up, and he is going to share a couple things on his heart before we get ready to worship with the Word. Good morning, everybody.
Isn't that good? There we go. This morning we have a special treat for you. We, as a church, as you know, over many, many years have been very clear with our testimony of life and pro-life. We've been blessed to partner and continue to partner with some of the wonderful ministries in Baltimore, including CPC, the Center for Pregnancy Concerns, including Pregnancy North and with Amy's work and so much good that they do, and we get to partner once or twice a year with them. But about, 6, 8, 9 months ago, we talked about an organization called Embrace Grace, and Terry Cooney brought that to our attention. And almost immediately, well, the day that Terry spoke, if you remember, and this was to help women that are going through difficult times, either pre or post-abortive, and to be able to witness and disciple and love them and give them a church family. And that is our heart, and that is the heart of Embrace Grace. And so almost that day, 36 ladies signed up to be a part of Embrace Grace because of their heart for walking alongside and discipling women. Not long after that, Terry, because of some different reasons, health-wise and family-wise, was not able to lead. And so we were trying to decide, Lord, what would you like us to do? And then over the following months, the idea of Embrace Grace would be that we would get all these calls from pregnancy centers that would introduce us to women in need of a church that would love them and walk alongside of them. Well, we weren't getting any calls, and that's okay. That's up to the Lord. But we were prepared for them, but I'm not really good at waiting. And maybe some of you are like that, when the phone's not ringing. So that is not in any way something to be demeaning against Embrace Grace. It just, in this area, we were not getting calls. So we thought maybe we should be a little bit more proactive. We're helping with CPC, with Pregnancy North. But there's also a couple pregnancy centers really close to us, both in Edgewood and up the street in Bel Air. They're called Choose Hope. And so we're going to add today one more ministry in this movement for life. This is God's heart. The movement to protect the unborn, to walk alongside of moms that are thinking about that or maybe even gone through that season. Wouldn't it be nice if this church could be on the front lines of that more and more as we're trying to do? So to that end, we've invited Stephanie Atha to come and join us from Choose Hope, and she represents one of those ministries, Choose Hope, that has a location both in Edgewood and in Bel Air. And I would like Stephanie to now join me on the stage, please, Stephanie. There's not a lot of these. You can clap. Stephanie, we've known each other for a long time, especially her husband and I go way back. But I still had to ask her if her name was pronounced Atha or Atha. So it is Atha. I got that right?
Yep.
And Stephanie leads Choose Hope, and she's going to share a little bit. We've had so much fun lately with missionaries being here, and we're going to continue that in coming weeks, that are not part of our community. And here's a chance to talk to one of those that's in our community doing wonderful work. So, Stephanie, I'm going to give it to you and share what God's put on your heart.
Thank you so much, Dave. Good morning. Good morning. As Dave said, my name is Stephanie Atha. I am the executive director of Choose Hope Women's Center in Bel Air and now Edgewood. Just a quick bit about me. My husband is Brian, and we have been married 22 years, have 5 kids. Our 2 oldest are in college at Liberty University. Maybe some of you are familiar. And then I have a high schooler, a middle schooler, and an elementary schooler. So all the bases covered. So when I was 15, my older sister experienced an unplanned pregnancy. And that was the catalyst for me to kind of be like, what do I think about this whole thing? What do I think about unplanned pregnancy? What do I think about abortion? It was then that I determined that I was very wholeheartedly against abortion. But it wasn't until my 20s that I kind of thought, I don't want to just be against something. I want to be for something. And that's when I found Choose Hope Women's Center. Back then, 23 years ago, I've been involved in the ministry. It was called Birthright. So I don't think I'm alone in having a family member or a friend or someone close to you that has experienced an unplanned pregnancy. There's no judgment, but if you would mind raising your hand, if you have known someone, maybe close to you, neighbor, friend, family member, who has experienced an unplanned pregnancy in the past, go ahead and raise your hand. Right, a whole good bit of us, yeah? So if you raised your hand, you're in good company with Tom Cruise, Justin Bieber, Bill Clinton, Maya Angelou, Steve Jobs, and John Lennon, because they were all unplanned pregnancies as well. And 50% of all pregnancies, married, unmarried, old, young, 50% are all unplanned of every pregnancy. So look to your left, look to your right. One of them was probably a little surprise for mom and dad. Thank you, mom and dad. So, looking around, even in just this room with all the hands that were raised, I think it's safe to say that this is an issue that affects every single one of us. So what does it look like exactly when it does affect one of us? Let me share with you some stories. Amber came in with her boyfriend, newly pregnant, and undecided as to what she would do. After visiting the center, they both made the decision to maintain the pregnancy and are now excited, working hard at making a home for baby. Gianna is from a country in Africa. She's 7 weeks along and still deciding what she will do. Our client advocates have been encouraging her for 3 weeks, trying to help her choose life. Julie is a refugee from Afghanistan. She's 4 weeks pregnant, undocumented, and needs everything. Spanish-speaking Brittany has 1-month-old twin boys and 2 other children. Our Spanish-speaking client advocate has been working closely with her, helping her get a double stroller, food stamps, and medical assistance. Tanya's boyfriend doesn't know that she's 6 to 7 weeks pregnant. After meeting with her at the center, we referred her for an ultrasound. Our client advocates prayed with her at the end of her visit, and she was leaving our office to go tell her boyfriend that she's pregnant and wants to keep the baby. The stories you just heard are examples of real-life clients that have been at our center just this past year. At Choose Hope, we love them all, unconditionally. There are no hoops you have to jump through, no qualifying to get our help. We simply love them right where they are. So how do we do that? The focus of what we do comes down to one word: relationship. We listen. We walk alongside them. We support. We educate. We encourage. We empower. Our greatest commodity is time. So what does it look like when we interact with a client? Well, we talk with women about all of their options. We educate them on the decisions they have available to them and encourage them to make life-affirming choices. We offer options counseling, pregnancy education, material assistance such as diapers, wipes, formula, clothes. We're also aligned with other agencies that offer larger resources such as car seats, cribs, furniture, even housing. We have a dad coaching program where we have male volunteers that come alongside our guys and encourage them to be a good partner and a good father. We also have a post-abortion support group that meets once a month in both of our offices to offer unconditional love and support to anyone who has an abortion experience in their past. With now 2 offices, one in Bel Air and one in Edgewood, serving between 80 to 90 clients a month, we have 40 volunteers working 6 days a week with 5 part-time paid staff, one of whom is me. This year has been a season of immense growth for us, and we are now a fully qualified medical clinic offering free sonograms and STI testing, as well, of course, as free pregnancy tests. We are on track to serve over 1,100 clients this year. Thank you, Jesus. I've told you a good bit about who we are. Now let me tell you about what we are not. We are not political. We don't protest or even hold up signs or petitions in our centers. In fact, when volunteers come on and staff comes on, I make sure they know we don't even talk politics in the office. Politics are about policies, we're about people, and we serve quietly in the trenches with them. We are also not state or federally funded. Everything we do is supported entirely by individuals and organizations and churches just like yours. Your support is key in helping us reach women and their families in the community. In short, we couldn't do this without you, so thank you. This organization is more than just about saving a life from an abortion and saving women from the experience of an abortion, as important as that is. We don't stop there. Choose Hope is a transformational ministry. Reaching moms early in pregnancy, walking her through our pregnancy education program, where we educate her on a healthy pregnancy and delivery, all the while encouraging dad with our dad coaching life skills program, meeting with them regularly to help them find the support and services they need to get them from a crisis to a celebration of a new life. Helping stabilize families for years at a time, we have the potential for great community impact. We educate and support both parents in an unplanned pregnancy and beyond to foster a community of life and to create positive, lasting change. We've been doing this in the community for 50 years, and we're really just getting started. So what can you do to help? The first thing I want you to do is not to underestimate your influence, no matter what age or gender you are. Easy thing to do is to follow us on social media. Look us up on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. You can follow and share our posts, and thousands of people will know and see. And you could even refer someone to Choose Hope by sharing our social media posts without even knowing it. We're also in need of some more volunteers. There are many ways to volunteer. We have volunteers that help keep our material assistance clean and organized, people that help with computer updating and internet advertising, volunteers that lead a prayer group in each of our offices monthly, volunteers that simply help with hospitality at events. If helping pregnant women and families is on your heart, God can use your gifts to bless others at Choose Hope Women's Center. We believe in the importance of the work that we do, and we have seen thousands of miracles because of it. God is faithful. Most importantly, I would ask for you to pray for those in an unplanned pregnancy. Pray that she will take the time to breathe, that she would find us, and that ultimately she and her partner would choose life for her and her baby. Pray that God will continue to provide for our needs as we have taken on the expense of a second office, more staff, and additional services. Pray for our client advocates as they do their best to speak life into every phone call, every email, text, and office visit. Pray for our nurse sonographers as they do their best to open a window to the womb for our pregnant and undeciding clients. I'd like to invite you to come to our 50th birthday party. We're having a celebration gala on October 19th at Water's Edge Conference Center. I'd love to have a table or two from Perry Hall Baptist there. And this is a free event, so you don't have to buy a ticket. But if you want some more information, you can see me at the table after. And I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't mention that sometimes this work is hard. And a lot of times you pour into a client and you don't know the rest of the story. But sometimes we do. Remember Gianna from a country in Central Africa? She was 7 weeks along and still deciding what to do. After lots of calls and texts, our client advocates heard back from her, and she decided to choose life for herself and her baby. She enrolled in our pregnancy education program, meeting regularly in our office, learned how to have a healthy pregnancy and delivery, and now she's the proud mama of a healthy baby girl. I have her picture. You can come see it afterwards. I kind of forgot to send it to you guys ahead of time, but she and her baby girl and dad, they're beautiful. And just like countless others, we will walk alongside her until her child is 3 years old, offering completely unconditional support, education, material assistance, and resources, all the while continually loving her and directing her to the hope that does not disappoint and the hope that is not of this world. I'll close with a story from a former client. When I came to Choose Hope, I was pregnant and on my own. I had no idea what to do or if my son would know his father. I had little hope. And the only thing I knew was that I would have to raise a child. Everywhere I went, I felt as though I was wearing the shame of what I had done for everyone to see. The ladies at Choose Hope did not judge me or shame me. They provided the support and resources that I desperately needed for me and for my son. When my son was born, they all celebrated his existence with me. I am now married to the father of my son. I have mended relationships with my family, especially with my mother, and my faith has been renewed. Choose Hope gave me the chance to breathe and the guidance required to lay the foundation of life that I have now, and I am so grateful to them. Thank you for your time.
Just hold that down. Get it out of the way. That way they won't hear on two mics. There you go. There you go. There you go. Let me pray for Stephanie. And thank you, Steph, for all that you guys are doing. I love that little piece, though, recognizing at the very end that their only hope that they can really have is in the hope that is not of this world and in Christ. So thank you for that. So let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to have Stephanie with us and to hear more about the work you're doing through Choose Hope. Father, thank you for the pregnancy centers here locally and abroad, Lord, that are on the front lines of care for women in difficult times. Father, we recognize that this is the greatest, really the greatest Holocaust in human history, the war against babies and the unborn. And yet, Father, there are people involved. There are moms that need our love and who need the gospel. And even as they choose life, Father, for their children, a part of that journey is we want them, if they don't already know, to be able to choose life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to do that through Stephanie and her team, through Choose Hope, through CPC, through Pregnancy North. Father, may lives be saved for the glory of God. And may those lives that are saved become these ambassadors for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, help our church to step up and not sit on the sidelines. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Steph. Take this. Just so you know, there are a few ladies that have committed to being part of this in partnership with Stephanie and Choose Hope. Gabriella Hunberrier. Of course, I saw her earlier. Oh, there you are. I knew I could find you. Gabriella is here. Ann Brady is over here. Betsy Rudolph, are you here, Betsy? Betsy, Jennifer Hewlett is in the back, I believe. And leading the team is Sue Thrappis. Sue, there she's over here as well. Raise your hand. So we've got ladies, and we're ready to add more if you would like to be part of that. So please let us know. Linda Harding is going to come up and read our scripture for today.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
I'll put it up. Thank you, Linda. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we always do, we ask for your help to understand what it is you would have for us. Father, would you give our minds and our hearts a sensitivity to your spirit this morning? Father, would you help us be focused? Father, may we avoid temptations to be disagreeable on topics that are difficult to understand perfectly. May we rejoice in your promises of your coming. Father, may you work in our midst this morning, knowing the situation of every person sitting here today, that you would allow your scripture and your spirit to impact each life perfectly. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to be those that are encouraged. Father, but we also ask that you would convict us where necessary as we think about what it means to be ready for your return. Father, open our hearts now, and Father, wash away every distraction so that your word would be exalted, and by exalting your word, we would exalt you. And Father, maybe there this fresh excitement as we contemplate the soon return of our Savior and our Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience as we're trying to cover a lot today. And there's a couple impacts that were made by the storm. We were out of power at 3:45, just about completely out of power. And so by 7, we were trying to make good decisions, and we did our best to make good decisions. We could not have Sunday school, so we sent out as many communications as we could, and we're going to learn from that. But we wanted to have church. But when I got the call from Kevin at 6 o'clock, and we had to make some decisions, the amount of decision-making time that I expended this morning and the amount of emails and text I received took away the last 2.5 hours of what is precious time for me every Sunday morning. I prepare all week, folks, but those last couple hours from 5:30 to 7 or 8 are precious to me. And they got wiped away. And I thought, Lord, maybe it's because I don't know exactly how you want me to handle this passage today. So maybe you're giving me grace. And so I'd already got my mind convinced. The power's out. I've got one more week of study. We'll all be great. And Kevin sent me a note and said, we're on. So here we are. And thank you to Becky for praying for me earlier. Becky Stevenson. That God would orchestrate his perfect plan this morning from his word. When you look at the BGE power maps, I found out how many Christians live on Schroeder. There were only 5 houses in all Perry Hall that the outage map showed being out. Our church and 5 houses. All Christians, because the enemy did not want us to have church, and he shut down the power at all the Christian homes. I'm kidding. It wasn't a very large group that we can tell. But we're glad to be here. Amen? We're glad to be here, and we're glad you're here. This is an exciting passage of Scripture. We are back into our study of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll finish it over the next many weeks. You notice I said many weeks, so that I have some flexibility. Linda read chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1 to 11, and you followed along. This picks up after finishing before the summer, the first 4 chapters, and I won't review in detail other than to give you a big picture. In chapter 1, our focus was to look at the genuine character of a church, the characteristics of a genuine church. I got that right. The character of a genuine church. This is a church Paul started on one of his missionary journeys in Greece, and it became one of the thriving churches, and we learn from this letter what it means to be a true church. In chapter 2, we looked at the character of genuine spiritual leaders. The character of genuine spiritual leaders. Chapter 3, we saw the character of a genuine pastor in Paul's heart for these people. Chapter 4, we looked at what is the character of a life pleasing to God. So the character of a genuine church, the character of spiritual leaders, the character of a genuine pastor, and the character of a pleasing life. All of these apply to all of us. Chris was the last one to share from 1 Thessalonians. He did chapter 4. verses 13 to 18. Many of you know that passage very well because Paul speaks to those that were suffering the loss of loved ones. At the end of chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Paul's focus is answering the question of what happens to our loved ones that have passed. It's a season that I keep thinking will slow down here at church, but we keep having funerals. Every other week, it seems like we have another funeral. This coming week, we will have a funeral service for Bill Heidel's mom, Dorothy, who passed. She was on our prayer sheet, and she did pass peacefully, and she is with the Lord, and we will have a service down in Dundalk on Saturday morning. Details coming. Just a few days ago, I had an intimate graveside service with the Harding family for Mr. John Harding, and I'm so delighted to see John's wife, Sue, with us today, and John and Sue's daughter, Sarah. And they're going to have a service in October. And the Thessalonians knew what it was like to lose loved ones. And they were wondering, what happens when the Lord returns to those that are already gone? What happens to our loved ones? And in one of the most encouraging passages in all the scriptures, Paul says, oh, if you only knew. And he goes on to share the great news. The Lord is coming again. And not only will those that have died be alive, they will be first, it says. And we don't have to grieve as others grieve because we grieve with hope. What a wonderful passage. We share that so often. I think I even shared it at Mr. John's graveside service. It's just a great, great hope for us and encouragement. And as a matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles, the last words of chapter 4 say this, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Now, Paul has a theme, in spite of everything I've just said about the character of the genuine church and of spiritual leaders and pastors and pleasing God. There's also a theme that is running through this whole letter to the Thessalonians. Please look at chapter 1. This will just take us a minute. Chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking again as this characteristic of a genuine church, he says, Paul to them, chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This was their repentance. The Thessalonians, those that knew Christ, had turned from idols and they had turned to the living God. It's one thing to stop your sin. It's another one to turn to the Lord. Repentance is this turning away from sin and self and running to the Savior in full repentance. And look at verse 10. And this is their life. This is what they were all about. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 1, there's a focus here at the end on waiting for the Lord's return. His return is coming. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? At his coming, is it not you? Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy in holiness before our God and Father, what's it say? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, in the middle of that beautiful section, verses 13, 18, right in the middle there, verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Paul is very strong here. This is not his words. This is the words of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until what? The coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 2 mentions the day of the Lord, but to follow this theme in verse 23 of chapter 5, chapter 23, now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. This is 5:23. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no way for me to mess this up. The theme is the coming of the Lord. And in verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4, the specific question that Paul is answering is one of bereavement. Bereavement. And then in chapter 5, 1 to 11, on this theme of the coming of the Lord, is the day of the Lord, which is throughout Scripture a phrase that speaks of judgment is coming. Bereavement and judgment. Theme, the coming of the Lord. Now, the verses I just read to you about the coming of the Lord, I read 5. There's other parts of the Scripture that speak to this in this book to the coming of the Lord. Do you sometimes wish the Lord would give us more details? But he gave us the details he wants us to have. Your outline, if you grabbed a sheet this morning, you have an outline which is the Lord is coming. Be ready. Live faithfully. Here's what I would like you to think about. I believe that the Lord gives us everything we need to know about his coming. I believe we know everything we're to know if we're faithful to the Scriptures about his coming. But I think I can make Nick's raising his hands. He's excited. I wish we were all as excited as Nick. But the Scripture in 1 Thessalonians in particular, the majority of the Scripture that we've read and will read speaks more about how to live in light of the Lord's return than it does about the details of his return. Can I make sure we understand that again? He is more interested in how are we living? Are we ready? Are we living faithfully in light of his return? So 3 points. He's coming. Be ready. Live faithfully. Now, there's some people in this room, I won't mention any names, who are experts in end times. Experts. They know everything that the Lord has told us, which is not that much. And I almost was going to bring them up to do this sermon. One of my dear friends that I've been friends with for 50 plus years, my brother Ted Brower. Ted knows his end times. I said to him this morning, he did not even answer. Ted, would you take care of this morning? Couldn't coax him up here. There's a few others here that have told me they know everything. They're interesting people. When somebody tells you they know everything about end times, something should go up, a little flag. But no matter what I say, they believe it. So what I'd like to do is make sure as we go through these 3 points rather quickly that I believe, again, that we have been given everything we need to know about the Lord's coming. But I also believe with all of my heart that the Scripture teaches we don't know the when. Now, we can say we know it's close, and I want you to know that for everybody alive today, the Lord's return is close. Whether you live to be like Dorothy M. or 101, whether you don't make it that long, your life is short in light of eternity. So no matter how long you live, you are going to meet the Lord soon. This is the Bible's emphasis. Even if he continues to tarry. Now, in case you think we're the only generation that say, oh, I saw this sign and I saw this sign and I saw that sign. The Lord is definitely coming now. You would join every other generation, including the people in the Bible that were worried that the day of the Lord had already happened in Paul's day. Now, the predictions are so many I couldn't count them, how many people predicted the day that the Lord is going to return. This started in 70 AD with a a doctrine of the end times, an eschatological doctrine or teaching called full preterism, which believes Jesus not only came in judgment in 70 AD, which that is true, but they believe he actually was the second coming in 70 AD, and we live in almost a sense of a millennial kingdom now. I don't believe that. But that's when it started. It goes to the second century with the great church father Irenaeus, who believed that the Lord was coming in the second century. Even the great Saint Augustine believed the Lord was coming in 500 AD. These are smart people. In 1000, a pope by the name of Sylvester II said the Lord was coming in 1000. Any ideas why that number? Thinking 1,000 years, millennium, believing we lived in the millennium, or whatever else he might have thought, the Lord's coming in 1,000, at 1,000 a date. He didn't. So they changed the date. And Pope Sylvester moved to 1033, 1,000 years after Jesus' death, as he thought he was wrong even on that calculation, not even on the Lord's coming, but on the calculation. During the Reformation, a time of great tribulation, even the Westminster Divines believed the Lord was coming in 1670s. John Wesley, the great preacher, evangelist, he said the Lord's second coming is 1836. Following John Wesley was William Miller, known for the Millerites. He said the Lord is coming in March of 1843. When it didn't happen, he said 1844, and he got smart and stopped predicting. On and on, you know the names. I won't list them all. But George Taze Russell, the father founder of the Jehovah's False Witnesses, the JWs, he said it would happen in 1874 and then in 1914. You know names like Herbert Armstrong that predicted the Lord's return in 1936, 1943, 1972, 1975. He was wrong on all accounts. You may know that name. He had Worldwide Church of God. Armstrong's was his name. And then most recently, now all of this, folks, this goes along with the Mayan calendar that ended on the 21st of December 2012. Because the Mayan calendar ended, they predicted that the world would come to an end in 2012. Gene Dixon has predicted, you know that name? Many times. Of course, Y2K, the world was coming to an end. Halley's Comet, 1910, the world's coming to an end. The Great Flood was going to happen in 1574 because the planets aligned. The Great Fire in London in 1666 was the beginning to the end of times. And then most recently, Harold Camping, the head of the Family Bible Network or Family Radio Ministries, he predicted in a book he wrote called 1994 that world would end and the Lord would come in 94. It didn't happen, so he predicted May of 2011, and of course, he stopped predicting. We may laugh at some of these things, but there's a sense of sadness because the scripture, guess what the scripture says? You won't know. The Lord said, not even the Son of Man nor the angels know the day. It will be like a thief in the night. That's throughout the scriptures. Peter, Paul, Jesus, Old Testament. This passage here, it'll be sudden, it'll be unpredictable. That does not mean you can't have a sense of prophecy being fulfilled and say, boy, we're closer than ever, and I would give you, if your prediction is that we're closer than ever, you are right. I told you the story of being in the restaurant in Bob Evans, July 5th of 2007, July 5th, 2007, the waitress says, Dave, of course I know all waitresses by name, that's the point. I want to know them, I want to get to know them because they're not ready for his return. My church told me I can't go on vacation Saturday because the Lord's coming. 2 days from then. So they said, do not go to Ocean City. Be here. We're going to meet at the church. And the Lord's coming this Thursday, the 5th of July of 2007. She says, what should I do? I said, go to Ocean City. If the Lord comes, he'll find you. The date of that Saturday, by the way, was July 7th of 2007. Get the date? 7-7-7. Now, I'm all for this incredible excitement and expectation of looking for the Lord's return. I would argue we should live every moment of every day as if the Lord is coming back today. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thought? But the issue is not the day, but the living as if it's the day. This is huge for how we live. So the Lord is coming again. It's the theme here. It's the theme of the New Testament. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. And I could take you to passage after passage of this idea of the day of the Lord. And yet we get caught up in these two sections, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, and all the surrounding passages, and we start to map out how the Lord's going to do this. And it's not a bad thing, but I will tell you that when the Mayan calendar, after 5,172 years, or whatever it was, didn't happen, people were discouraged. They thought for sure. There's even been predictions made that didn't happen, and they called the day the great disappointment. There's even a church in Korea when it didn't happen on the predicted day that several people committed suicide. This is sad. When what did the chapter open with? Now concerning the times and seasons. Two words, times and seasons. Your Bible may have times and epochs. Times and seasons. This is the word times, chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. That is time, hours and minutes and days and calendar-like. Kairos is seasons, occasion, events, opportunity. And what does Paul say? You have no need to have anything written of you. What does Paul mean? Well, number one, we learn in chapter 2, verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians that Paul already told them everything they needed to know. They already knew it. But this conjecture, are we already living in the great tribulation? Did we miss the Lord's return? When is it? Good questions. Paul says, you don't need to know the times or seasons. That's in the Lord's hands. Now, have you recognized that phrase anywhere before? You ever heard that phrase in Scripture, the times and seasons? Happens in Daniel once. When does it come from the lips of Jesus? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. What did they want to know? Is it now time for you to restore your kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Jesus and Paul are in agreement. So the Lord's coming. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Folks, I read so much end times commentary from scholars after scholar after scholar about when is the end times? Where's the tribulation? Does the Lord return before, mid, after the tribulation? Is this two separate events, chapter 4, chapter 5? Is there an invisible rapture? Is this all one of it? Over and over, I read. And guess what I found out for sure? They don't all agree. But you know what we do agree on? Is our Lord is coming again. Look at Revelation 22, starting with verse 6. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. Not only is that true about the revelation, but it is true of the entire scriptures. And the reason the word of God is true is it's written by a God who is true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place, which is why we believe in the imminent return of Jesus. It is soon in our lifetime or the next, but it is soon. And it will be visible. People talk about a secret rapture. I have to admit, I don't believe that. The second coming of the Lord will be the loudest event in the history of the world. You won't be able to miss it. There's more to be said. I don't want to diminish different viewpoints. I'm trying to tell you that we don't all have the same one, but there's certain things that we agree on, and they are precious promises and truths. Listen to what the words Jesus says. Behold, remember what that word means? It's like a wow. Look at this. See, I am coming soon. There is nothing, and what was his name? Albert Schweitzer, the missionary with poor theology, said that Jesus died a discouraged man. The Lord is coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship. Which, by the way, I think that's a pretty good posture when we think of the Lord coming again. At his feet, at the feet of the angel, of course, his worship should have been directed elsewhere, who showed them to me, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And I want to put in here, be careful that you don't worship your end times view. Don't worship your end times view. Be careful. Study it diligently. Study it all the time. I think there's better ways to go about things, but that's what you want to do. But worship God. Now listen to this. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And folks, listen to this message. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The story of the end times is not as much about us. It's about him. He is coming and he has promised to do it. So he says now back to passage in 1 Thessalonians. I welcome any questions about end times. If you would like to come and see me, I'd be happy to have that conversation. I'd be happy to look at the different views that have been given over the years. But I'm convinced that it's all pointing not to the method of his second coming, but the message of the second coming, that he has promised a return, and he will bring judgment upon unbelievers. And he will bring salvation to all those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Be ready. So here in 1 Thessalonians 5, to finish up, you have no need that I write to anything at the end of verse 1. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, which is almost certainly a reference to Jeremiah and the false prophets, it is certainly a picture of indifference to the Lord's coming and outright rejection in most cases. There is peace and security, then sudden destruction. These metaphors are three of them. A thief in the night, sudden destruction, which is better sudden separation, I believe. But there will be destruction. Will come upon them. And then another metaphor is labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And if you notice, the pronouns have changed. They're almost all you, you, you. And then in verse, at the end of verse 3, it finishes with, and they. there is a distinction made here, and why it's so important, living in light of the Lord's return and his promise to come again. There are two people contrasted in this chapter, those that will be ready and those that will not. If we read the rest of the text, there will be those that are of the darkness and those that are children of the light or sons of the light. There are those of night and sons of the day. There's a contrast. Those that will be sleeping and drunk at night, and those who are awake and alert and sober. There's this beautiful picture. Be ready. When's the Lord going to return? At any time? It seems to me there's some prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We can talk about that at another time, but I believe that the Lord, his coming is promised to be near, imminent, visible, triumphant, spectacular, loud. And the call upon each of our lives, if you're a believer, is to be ready. To be ready, to be on alert. Do not be, I read the story of people that are in their 80s or 90s, and they were asked, have you ever been to a movie? Been to see a movie? And they said, well, no, we've been to one. When was that movie? And it was like 50 years ago they had been to the movies. Why? The woman said, because I was in that movie and I thought, what if the Lord comes while I'm in this movie? Now, what she didn't mean is the Lord couldn't find her even if she was in a movie theater. What she did mean, and this is not the pastor saying nobody can go to movies, don't run out of here thinking that, but it gives a perspective. She said, what if the Lord comes now and I'm here? Am I really ready? What she meant by that had nothing to do with whether being in the movies. Am I living my life expectantly? Am I living my life ready, watching soberly for the Lord? The last one, that's be ready. The last one, live faithfully. Look at the end. Pick up in verses 5. I think it's 6. I can't see anything, but I think it's 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Sober, Romans 12:3, sober judgment. Sober judgment. Matter of fact, it's even a qualification of being an elder or being a deacon that you have sober judgment, sober minded, clear thinking, clear thinking. Versus those that sleep or are drunk. And it doesn't mean you can only be drunk at night. This is a picture of not being sober. Of not being clear-minded. And then look at this, living faithfully. For God has not destined us to... I'm sorry, I missed it. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet for salvation. And some of you that know by heart Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, you say, Paul, you messed up. That's called the breastplate of righteousness. How can you now call it here the breastplate of faith? That is not the point. The point is clearly Paul has Roman soldier in his mind. Clearly he has Isaiah 59 in Jesus himself being the warrior that wears the armor. Clearly the summation of a very wonderful passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 and here about this breastplate is not specifically the armor, although there's wonderful pictures and things for us to learn. The issue is, are you in Christ who is your armor? And the power of his spirit indwelling you. And then we live faithfully. We have a helmet of hope of salvation, which is the same as Ephesians. But there's also this idea of faith, hope, and love, which was how this book even started back in chapter 1 when he says that we have a work of faith and a labor of love and a hope, perseverance of hope. See how that repeats here? It's a theme for Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:13, love, hope, faith, the same here. And so he's saying live faithfully. So folks, turn your sheet over and we'll close with this. This is, I think the power actually affected the clock. It's only 10:40. And it's raining. Isn't it a wonderful time to just hang out and study the word together? And to exalt the Lord for his soon return and his promises that he always keeps. There is nothing going on even at 1 o'clock that is more important than this. But I won't keep you long. On the back, I want you to think about some questions in light of what I've just said. Number one, how often do you find yourself thinking of the Lord's return? How often do we even think about it? I confess that I don't think about it as often as I should. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I am so blessed and caught up in the gifts of God. Sometimes I am so caught up in the benefits that God gives me, I forget about the giver and the one that provides the benefits. We need to ask the Lord for help to live with a sense of awareness, preparedness, being awake, being sober. I say it often if you're around me that I just want to live each day ready for the Lord's return. And what that means is I haven't stocked up on things. I remember that Y2K stuff. You remember that? It's not too far long ago. Some of you remember that? The kids are going, Y2K, what's he talking about? The Moyers were so efficient. We set aside 3 gallon jugs of water and 4 cans of tuna fish. Just in case the world ended and we didn't have food or water for years, we'd have been in trouble. Cindy and I actually spent the night in a hotel. We were so disinterested in all the nonsense. We took our kids and welcomed in the new year in a hot tub and a pool. Can I ask you again, how often are you thinking about the Lord's return? In the sense of, if he came today, would he find you ready? What in your life demonstrates you're ready? And the way you're living, what in your life demonstrates that you couldn't give a hoot? And please don't say you're a pan-millennialist. A pan-millennialist, which is an end times view that however things pan out are okay with me. Now, while that is reasonable to say I don't know, it discounts what does my life look like today. Second question. In what ways might a regular contemplation, so if we admit we don't think about the Lord's return in the sense of am I ready, am I awake, I can't wait to be with the Lord, but I want to live my life now in such a way that will make a difference for his kingdom and in the lives of people, especially in the lives of lost people. Because what this passage in 1 Thessalonians very clearly states is that there are people of the darkness, there are people of the night that will face the wrath of God. This is a good time to make sure you're ready, both in your life as a Christian, or maybe to answer the question, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? Does what Pastor Dave is preaching, which is what Paul is teaching, excite you at all? What differences might it make in our lives if we contemplate the Lord's? And then finally, this is good, folks. Who do you know that at this moment is a child of darkness? Who do you know who is a child of the night and is unprepared to meet Jesus Christ the King coming in his glory and in judgment? I'd want to have a conversation with that person if I loved them, wouldn't you? Let's break there. There's more to say. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians next week. May you be encouraged. May you see the sense of urgency. May you prayerfully consider your thought life as it relates to the return of the Lord and the import that makes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, I don't know what you originally had prepared for me in this message, but I trust that this was the word you wanted us to hear. Father, I pray that there would not be one in this room that gets sidetracked because of their perspective on the end time chronological order of things. And while that can be respected and discussed, Father, may we see clearly what your message is to today, that we would trust your promise of your soon return. We would be ready for it, and we would be found living faithfully for you. And under that faithful living, Father, may we have often contemplations of you. May it have an impact in our lives. And Father, may we run to the first person that we love and make sure they are children of the day, and if not, share the glorious gospel with them. Be glorified and honored through the message and how you, your Spirit works it into each of our hearts today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please stay with us.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.